Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I am sitting here with Rick Sterling and with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken some time out of your busy schedule to join us on this October 15, 2022, for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. I encourage you to go to our Facebook page. It is Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can read the episode info for today's program. And we also encourage you to go to our websites, spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, and spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our primary website, and you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. You'll find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick and me, and you will also be challenged in your thinking if you use that as a resource. So let us have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful and a safe day and a safe time as we study the words of Jesus to learn how to define truth through his words. Thank you for your Spirit who will teach us the meaning of those words. And thank you for putting a hedge about us and protecting us as we do this. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's see here. I'm showing two phone numbers for Dr. Don up here. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning. Two phone numbers.
Yeah. Did you call back in?
No.
Okay. Because they're both the same. I'm gonna drop one of them just to get it out of the way.
Little, you know, just a little electronic glitch.
Well, I'm hoping that
gremlins are probably on the loose.
Well, I will, as much as I can, guarantee a smooth performance today from our technical stuff.
Great.
I had to learn a couple of things a couple of weeks ago, and I thought I knew what I needed to know, but apparently not. And I'm delighted to say that I was able to learn how not to do that again. So anyway, nice to have you with us today, Don.
Thank you.
And good morning, Rick.
Fascinating. Good gray, misty,
rainy,
kind
almost
of moist,
drizzly morning out here in sunny Southern California.
But happy Sabbath.
And happy Sabbath to you.
So you think you know God? Really? Do you know God?
Well, Rick, everybody who says yes to that knows about God. But I'm not sure that, especially if you have been reared in the Christian church, that you know who God is based on what you've learned from that environment. So when we started this, 25 years ago or whatever it was. 29 years ago. Well, I came in about 25 years ago. I thought I had it all down.
And everyone is like you, Dennis.
Right. But boy, was I disabused of that notion quickly.
Really abused, yes.
Disabused.
I know.
Yes, not abused, no.
And are you dead or are you living?
Thankfully, in spite of certain things that have happened, I am still alive.
Do you know the truth? Or do you think you know the truth, but in fact it is only lies masquerading as the truth?
Well, as you put it succinctly a little bit ago, the question was, how do you know if you're in the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is, if you can tell someone else how to get into the kingdom of heaven.
How to enter the kingdom.
How to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I can do that and have done that. So what does that say?
So how then are you or I able, how would we have any indication that we are in the kingdom of God, and what would we say to others so that they would also be able to be in the kingdom of God?
I'm going to be just a little facetious on this because we have the Spirit, Rick. The Spirit is in us and teaches it and tells us and talks directly to us. No, that's not it.
Which
Spirit, exactly. And there is one of the indicators that you know that there is a difference between what you now know and what you should know.
So what does the Holy Spirit bring to this process for us? And what does the other Spirit bring to the process?
The Holy Spirit teaches us how to view and understand the words that Jesus brought to this earth.
What's another name she goes by?
Wisdom.
And another name? Spirit of Truth,
Spirit
our
of
ministry.
Truth.
Spirit of Truth Ministry.
Yes.
And the other Spirit?
Spirit of Lies.
The Lying Spirit.
Correct.
Now, the Lying Spirit lies, but are the lies always worship Satan, worship Satan, worship
Satan?
No,
but see, that's not a lie. You see, he wants you to worship him. But what he has done is he has sowed confusion by changing the identity of who Jesus said he was to what...
How would this spirit get you to worship Satan?
Feelings, emotions.
By lies.
By lies.
See, the Holy Spirit brings us into the kingdom of God with the truth, and the spirits of the evil one show you the way to the kingdom of the world, which is ruled by Satan, and the road that leads to that kingdom, the kingdom of the world, is wide and accommodating. In fact, there is not a single belief that you need to have. Your beliefs are tailor-made to your preferences.
Right. There's an amalgamation of beliefs, and you can believe anything you want and still worship.
So there's no
unquote,
sanctification
God.
Process
no.
In believing lies and worshiping the God of lies.
Mm-hmm.
And the God of truth requires the sanctification process to get rid of the lies. And you will never know God the way he needs to be known, the way you need to know him, if you do not have the truth. And that's where we are starting today. And we will also be talking about sheep. And you probably have heard a lot about sheep lately. And the amalgamated word sheeple. People who are like sheep, and they will follow anyone who is saying what they want to hear.
So what we have experienced with this, Rick, is that people have cherished beliefs that they want to find confirmation for. And so because there are hundreds and hundreds of churches of all stripe, and I'm not talking about just Christian, I'm talking about all of the religions of the world have various sects inside of them, you can find someone who teaches what you believe, and that's where you go, because it's comforting. It makes you feel good.
Well, the God who lies has tailor-made lies for every preference of every person on the face of this earth. And as long as you're believing a lie, you can disagree with another religion, and you're still accepted by the God of lies, because all he wants you to do is believe his lies. And you can believe that God is a space alien that has come down and is somewhere in a very cold region, working with world leaders, getting them to do what he wants them to do, or appear to somebody in a hat and give him visions in a hat, or anything else. You name it, from Eastern mysticism to set free Christianity. Is it important and is it necessary to make the effort and spend the time comparing what we've been taught to what we're now being taught? And the Son of God came in the flesh. He said that his purpose for coming was to testify to the truth, that his Father had given him the words he was to convey to the people in Israel and then to the world. And when he came here and he started delivering the message that he had heard his Father say, and his Father had told him to say this in the hearing of the people, none of them had ever heard what he was saying before. None of them. Now, whose fault is that? Who was responsible for the disaster that the Son of God found when he came to those who were his own?
The teachers.
And the teachers are also referred to as shepherds.
Shepherds.
So the ignorance about God that the people displayed at the time that the Son of God came was because their priests and their religious experts had lied to them. So did the priests that were alive at the time the Messiah came, were they the ones who had made up these lies that had kept the people from truly knowing their God? Certainly not.
Nope.
They had learned it from their teachers, and their teachers had learned it from their teachers. And their lies had become, in the minds of the people and in the minds of the priests, the truth about God and the truth about the law. And because they believed the lies and thought it was the truth, because the lies were built from twisting the law and the prophets and making it sound reasonable when it was not. If you are in the sanctification process and continue to its completion, you are then in the kingdom of God. While you are going through the sanctification process, I refer to that as the kingdom of the heavens, because you're here on earth and your direction is toward the heavens, where the kingdom of God dwells in spirit. The Israelites in the wilderness were the kingdom of the heavens. But they, like the 10 bridesmaids described in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, didn't complete their journey. Yesterday, I read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 9, where God says, I'm not bringing you into the promised land because of any righteousness on your part, because you're not righteous. I'm bringing you into the promised land because I made a blood covenant and a promise to your father Abraham, carried on to Isaac and Jacob. And so I am fulfilling my promise, but you are not being true to your forefathers.
And we talked about this extensively yesterday. So if you didn't hear yesterday's program, please look it up on our website, our Blog Talk Radio website.
Now, the Son of God talks about the truth and lies, and those who believe in lies are children of the devil when they hear the truth and hold on to the lies. You find that in John, starting with chapter 6 through chapter 8. I'm going to read this last part of chapter 8 because it has to do with what we're talking about right now. So John chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 52. The Jews said, "Now we know for certain you are possessed. Abraham is dead. And the prophets are dead. And yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never know the taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? The prophets are dead too. Who are you claiming to be? Jesus answered, if I were to seek my own glory, that would be no glory at all. My glory is conferred by the Father, by the one of whom you say he is our God. Although you do not know him. Okay? I didn't say that. That's what he said. And if you say, well, he said it to them, but he's not saying it to me because I know him. They were saying the same thing. They said they knew him. They knew who their God was. They worshiped their God. I mean, the priests said the same thing. They said that they knew God. And what did the Son of God say to the priests? You see that in chapter 8, verse 42 and on. We are not born of prostitution, they said. We have one Father.
And by the way, that sentence right there was a not-so-veiled reference to Jesus' birth.
Right. We have one Father, God. If God were your Father, you would love me. Since I have come here from God, yes, I have come from him. Not that I came because I chose. No. I was sent and by him. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? It is because you are unable to understand my language. The devil is your father.
Owie.
And you prefer to do what your father wants. Special attention to that word prefer. That word prefer is a very important word. Because another way to say that is, well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And when we all get together with God, then he'll straighten everything out and everything will be fine. Is that what he's saying here? Is he telling the priests, you know, yeah, you're fine. You're priests and you have your preference. God. You prefer a God that's like you, and so you worship him. And the people, they prefer a God that, well, they prefer a God that they can trust. And if that means believing in the God that you are telling them about, then they believe in that. You see the importance of shepherds. And you see how deadly shepherds can be. It all depends on whether they care about the sheep or not. And these shepherds here that we're reading about, these priests and the scribes, they didn't care about the people. To them, the people were slaves, and they, the priests, were gods, holding power over the people. Of course, the people didn't know God because the priests were presenting themselves as God's representatives. Preference. Do you prefer to be saved by faith through grace? Or do you want to actually be saved through the process that the Son of God talked about. Learning the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? Sin and service to the devil. My glory is conferred by the Father, by the one of whom you say, he is our God, although you do not know him. But I know him. And if I were to say I do not know him, I should be a liar, as you are liars yourself. But I do know him, and I faithfully keep his word. And I want you to know that if you know God, you need to faithfully keep his word, which is the word that his Son brought down here for everybody on earth to know.
Just a little aside, I have just put a fabulous paper up on our website at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group on Facebook. It is entitled Conviction Versus Preference by Richard Humple, JD. And it's linked there. It goes into the legal ramifications of what
it covers. A court case.
It covers a court case. And it is very much applicable to what you are talking about today.
Now, if you have a question as to whether God authorized Paul to preach salvation to the Gentiles or not, turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm reading from verse 18 through verse 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, the disciples. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Now, what are Gentiles? What are peoples?
Anyone who are not Jews.
So, who did he say his disciples were to take his message to? Let's read on and we'll see. It is his message, the one that he gave them. And baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe, to keep, to obey. That's what that word means. All the commands I gave you, and know that I am with you always, yes, to the end of time. Has time ended yet?
Not to my knowledge.
So, anyone who wants to take issue with whether Paul's valid or not, right there, I rest my case. Whose words do you prefer? Paul's or the Son of God?
And you see, there we have the entire description of conviction versus preference.
Right.
Jesus' words are convict. They convict you. Paul's don't. You don't need to be convicted with Paul's words, because it's only what you want to believe.
And do you choose to believe Paul because you prefer to be saved by faith through grace? That's fine, if that's what you prefer to do. But when the Son of God told the priests that their preference was to believe the lies and they were offspring of the devil, I don't think he was saying it will go well for you at the end of time. But I do know him, and I faithfully keep his word. The Son of God went on, your father Abraham rejoiced to think he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews then said, you're not 50 yet, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly, before Abraham ever was, I am. At this, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and left the temple. Do you see how powerful the lies of the evil one are? They have the power to make quote-unquote God-fearing people want to kill the Son of God because he just said, I am. The name of God that was given to Moses from those three beings, heavenly beings that were in the fire in that bush. Instead of rejoicing and saying, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he has come to save us. This same being, this Son of God, firstborn Son of God, is coming again. He is returning. And this time, he's not coming to inform the world the truth about his Father and himself and the Holy Spirit. He's not coming to testify to the truth once more. He's coming because he has a kingdom to come to. You see, he came to his kingdom back then, and they didn't recognize him. And not only did they not recognize him and not know him, but they said, we don't want you. We have no king but Caesar. We don't know who you are. We know who Moses is. We don't know who you are. You see the importance of his testimony. Because when you study his testimony in Matthew and in John, and you know it, it lives in your intellect, your heart, then when he returns, he will recognize you and you will recognize him. You won't say, who are you? And why are you here? You're a fraud. No. You will know him. Because you know the truth. And because you know the truth and you know him, you know the Father also and the Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is waiting for you to commit to learning the truth, and she will willingly and wonderfully help you understand the truth. Are you dead or are you living? There's a text in Revelation that I would like to read. And it is Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it. In his presence, earth and sky vanished, leaving no trace. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of his throne. Oh, okay, so wait a minute. If they're dead, how can they be standing in front of his throne? Dead must mean something more than buried in the ground or ashes in an urn. You see, the flesh accounts for nothing. At death, the flesh may be buried, the flesh may be burned. The soul is no longer in the flesh. But the soul is not living somewhere in the heavens or in hell, as many or most people believe. The soul is asleep, and I've already talked about the soul in death is asleep. If you have any questions about that, you can read John chapter 11. I'm not going to go over that because I've gone over it two or three times. The Son of God makes it very clear that you fall asleep at death and that at the resurrection, he will wake you up. And while you sleep, you don't know anything about what's going on in the world anywhere around. So the dead, both great and small, standing in front of the throne, while the book of life was opened, and other books opened, which are the record of what they had done in their lives, by which the dead were judged. Now, I know that you've heard that at the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. This great white throne. This is a good place for that to happen. You see, the living, their name is in the book of life. The dead, there is a record of why they're dead, and that is because they chose to be dead. They chose to hold on to the lies, even in the face of all the evidence to the truth. They wanted to hold on to lies because why? Preferred lies to the truth. And they convinced themselves that it really didn't matter, and as long as there was grace and as long as they had faith and so on, and they didn't need to know God. They only needed to know of God, and God would love them and God would give them life.
And what God did for them, not what they needed to do for God, but just it's whatever what God did for them.
Now, before you think I'm getting into some legalistic thing here, I'm not. God will only hold us accountable for the choices that we made between truth and lies. If we died before we heard the truth, that God takes into account, and grace does apply there.
but it is more graciousness.
Right.
Not
God's graciousness. You are right. Not held accountable for something you didn't know. You are only held accountable for that which you refused to know. And some may say, oh, well, then I don't want to hear the truth. Click. It's too late. It's too late.
As soon as you come to that recognition, it's too late.
And I don't know why you wouldn't want to know the truth. I mean, if you prefer lies, then you prefer the God who started the lie in the first place. Really. And God will let you have what you prefer. If you prefer lies, you don't prefer God. Because God is the truth. And if you reject the truth, well, then you reject God, the God of truth. Now turn to Matthew chapter 22. And we'll be reading from verse 29. Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you understand neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For at the resurrection, men and women do not marry. No, they are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you never read what God himself said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is God, not of the dead, but of the living. And his teaching made a deep impression on the people who heard it. God is God, not of the dead, the living. Now do you understand why in Revelation it said, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and that the record of their choices, their preferences, are in the books of record, and the living, their name, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
And that book, in both of those books, indicate the choice that was made.
And the choice was made based upon the preference. In John chapter 10. Now, in John chapter 10, the Son of God talks a lot about sheep. Last evening, I had an interesting experience. It wasn't with sheep. It was with a couple of cattle. I looked out the window of my house, and I saw a big black cow come around the corner and take a bite off of the rose bush. And I thought, what is a cow doing in my backyard? And then I saw the cow take off, and I saw a very distraught man with a rope going after him. So I put on my shoes, and I went out to see two cattle, and each one going in a different direction.
Now there's a choice for you. Which one do you go for?
Now, cattle are not sheep. Cattle are driven, not led. And you have to know how to lead sheep. Now, a sheep dog will keep a flock of sheep together, but they will follow the leader, the sheep. But cattle, you drive cattle. And if you live here in the United States, you've heard of the days in the Old West and the cattle drives. Well, I've worked a little bit with cattle, and I grew up on a pony and then a horse. So I know how to work with cattle a little bit. I do know one thing, that the person who owned those two with his rope was not going to be able to do anything of any good that would help him with that rope, because I have roped a steer before, and the steer will lead you where he wants to go. There is no way you can stop him. You need to be on a horse with a Western saddle that you can wrap the rope around the horn of the saddle. The horse is strong enough to keep the cow from taking off, but no, not you on two legs. And so I managed to help my neighbor get his two bovine wanderers. I had a good idea, because we could get them through my side yard. I have an acre, so go through, and because where he needed them to go was on the other side of my backyard, my neighbor's backyard. So I said, let's drive them through here, and maybe when they get onto the other road, they'll recognize where their corral is and go toward that. And ultimately, that's how we got them there. And my neighbor was just, he was so relieved, and he was so thankful to me. I think he would have given me anything I asked for. And I said, I'm your neighbor. I'm helping you, you know. And he was just, he was so grateful. We all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Those two bovine, I don't call them cows, because one I think was a steer, and I don't know what the other one was because I didn't get a close enough look at it. It was getting a little too dark. But they didn't know where their corral was. And they didn't know whether they could trust me. But when I was working with the one that they recognized to keep them going in the direction toward their corral, and when they saw their corral, they walked right into it. They didn't try to get away. They recognized their home. The voice of the good shepherd speaks truth. And if you listen to his words, not my words, they're his words. And he said they're not his words. He said they're his father's words. His father gave them those words. And the father has assured us that when he speaks words, and he gives them to us through his son, that those words are not going to disappear. They're not going to lose their meaning, and they're not going to go away until they have accomplished the purpose for which they were sent. And I will read that to you. Did you have something?
Well, and they are not going to lose their efficacy.
Or value.
Or value.
In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Yes, as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes forth from my mouth does not return to me empty. God doesn't lie. So when he says that the words that go from his mouth do not return to him empty, that's not hopeful expression. That's a fact. Do not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what was sent to do. John chapter 10. Let's start with verse 22. It was the time when the feast of dedication was being celebrated in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple walking up and down on the portico. I can just see him walking up and down that portico like a colonnaded hallway open to the outside. The Jews gathered round him and said, "How much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus replied, "I have told you, but you do not believe." You know why they didn't believe? Because he was not the one they preferred. They liked the one that they'd heard about from their priest. That's the one they wanted, the one that was going to come and he was going to throw off the, he was going to throw the Roman army out of Israel. He was going to take the throne of David, proclaim himself king of the world and subdue the world, and Israel would be the penultimate nation. That's the one they preferred, not this person who the priest didn't even accept, you know. And he says things like, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood," and oh no, you know, that's you know. But listen, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? How long is it going to be until you tell us what we want to hear, what we prefer to hear, not this other stuff you're telling us?
And how long is it going to be before you do what we expect you to do rather than what you came to do?
The works I do in my Father's name are my witness. But you do not believe. Why? Because you are not my sheep. Ouch! Oh, ouch! That hurt. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. You know, how many times do I have to point out text after text, verse after verse? It's his words. It's not somebody else's words. It's his words that we are supposed to learn and that we are supposed to put into our memory and that we are supposed to live by. When he started his ministry, he said, "I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to complete them." Not the least dot, not the smallest dot or the least stroke of the pen.
Punctuation mark.
Shall pass from the law or the prophets until all is accomplished. And it isn't all accomplished yet. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never be lost, and no one will ever steal them from me. The Father who gave them to me is greater than anyone, and no one can steal from the Father. The Father and I are one. And oh no, here it comes. Here it comes. The Jews fetched stones to stone him. So Jesus said to them, I have done many good works for you to see. Works from my Father, for which of these are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, we're not stoning you for doing any good works, but for blasphemy. You are only a man, and you claim to be God.
And by the way, that sounds a great deal like what Paul wrote.
Oh, yes. Jesus answered, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? So the law uses the word gods of those to whom the word of God was addressed. And scripture cannot be rejected. Yet you say to someone, the Father has consecrated and sent into the world. You are blaspheming. I know how that is. I've been told that myself. Because he says, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing my Father's work, there is no need to believe me. But if I am doing it, then even if you refuse to believe in me, at least believe in the work I do. Then you will know for sure that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. They wanted to arrest him then, but he eluded them. We are told in Revelation 12:17 that the woman who is standing on the moon, clothed with the sun, crown of 12 stars on her head, gives birth to a man-child who goes to heaven and will rule all nations with an iron scepter. That's the Son of God. But at the end of days, she gives birth to other offspring. Now, those other offspring would then have to be sons of God, right? And they would be brothers and sisters of the Son of God, who was the firstborn, right?
Correct.
So the people of God at the end of days, which we are in right now, will be born from above, born of the Holy Spirit. And those born of the Holy Spirit do not continue to tell lies. They do not lie.
Or sin.
And they tell the truth about God, are the end of days. These are the days of Elijah, the days for you to decide.
Thank you, Rick. And thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and do some research and reading. We also encourage you to go to our website, our Facebook site at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you a week from yesterday and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, so long for now. Have a happy Sabbath.